Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, the 21st chapter, and find the 12th verse. Matthew 21, verse 12. Now, while you're finding it, I want to say a word. Tonight, I'm going to preach about prayer. Tomorrow night, I'm going to preach on the battle for the mind, but we're going to do something related to prayer. Now, when you find your scripture, look up this way, and I'll show you what we're going to do. Matthew 21, verse 12, you're finding now, all right? Tonight, I'm preaching on the matter of prayer. I believe God will help your life with it. Tomorrow night, I'm going to preach on the battle for the mind. Let me tell you what we're going to do. I sent your pastor a copy of a book that I prepared on warfare praying. I don't know how much of it Rick included in this, the booklet he's going to give you tomorrow night. But in this booklet, there is what we call a personal warfare prayer. Now, I've been praying this every day now for the last 2 months. And I've made a commitment, listen carefully, to pray the truth of this prayer every day till Jesus comes. If you prayed it straight through slowly, it would take you 10 minutes. But I want you to know how much I believe in this warfare praying. I have committed to pray the truth of this prayer every day until Jesus comes. I will never miss a day because of the difference God has used to make it in my own life in the last 2 months. So tomorrow night I'm going to give you this, your pastor is, and when at the conclusion of the service, we're going to pray it through together. I did it in our church about a month ago, and God really did a mighty work. I did it in a church in Aliceville, Alabama, last week, and boy, God did a mighty work in people's lives. So we'll give you this tomorrow night. I'll preach the message entitled The Battle for the Mind, and then we'll stand and pray this warfare prayer together, and it will bless your heart tremendously. One other word I want to mention. I noticed we have a number of people who used to be members of Cottage Hill Baptist Church that are here tonight. And I am so delighted that they're here, and I'm looking forward to seeing them after the service. I'm especially delighted that my son Mark, who just finished Southwestern Seminary, is sitting here on the front row. My son, grandson Stephen. And so, you know, it's special to me to have them here in the service tonight. Now let's pray together, and I want to share this message from the Word of God. Let's pray before we share this word. I want you to pray right now that the Lord would just speak to your heart, that your spiritual ears would be open and your spiritual eyes would be open. I want you to say, Holy Spirit, speak to me personally. Change me. Convict me. Reveal Christ to me. Plant truth in my heart. Now, I want you to pray for the person on your left hand. Just pray for them right now. That God would touch their life. Now pray for the person on your other hand right now. Just pray for them. Father, I thank you so much that you hear and answer prayer. I thank you for the power of your word and for what you're going to do in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever feel like that you're living in a world that is gone crazy? Do you ever think about that? I'm serious. You know, I've been watching with interest and a broken heart about the drunken driver who crossed the highway, you know, there in Kentucky and hit that church bus head on and 24 teenagers burned to death and 3 adults died, 27 people killed by a drunken driver on the wrong side of the road. I said, God, it's almost like this world has grown crazy. Then just last week, the lady went into the second grade class. Can you believe this? Went into a second grade class with a revolver and started shooting little children she didn't even know. I said, Lord, the world has gone crazy. Now, I'm not saying this to be critical, but I'm just stating a fact that causes me great concern. When I found out the president's wife was consulting astrology to set his calendar, I said, God, the world has gone crazy. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered, what can I do? I'm just one person. Is there any difference I can make in this world that seems to be going to hell on a jet plane? What can I do? Can I make a difference? One man, one woman, one boy, one girl, one teenager. Is there any difference I can make in a world that seems to be gone crazy? I tell you what. I believe you asked the same question the psalmist asked. You know what he asked? He said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Is there anything you can do? Do we just have to fold our hands and say, God, I'm just one man or one woman. I can't make any difference. There's nothing I can do. So with a sense of fatalism, we just fold our arms and say, well, God, what's going to happen is going to happen. And I can't make a difference. Do we have to do that? Thank God, I don't believe we do. I want to tell you something. With all of my heart, I believe that one man plus God is a majority. One woman plus God is a majority. One teenager with Jesus Christ is a majority. And I want to tell you, if I didn't believe that God in you, Jesus in you, could make a difference, then the Lord ought to go ahead and take us all to heaven and get us out of this mess that we're living in. But I believe God can use you to make a difference in your home, in your church, in your city, and in the world that you live in. And I want to show you how. I believe the key is found in Matthew chapter 21, beginning to read in verse 12. Now, I want you to understand, this is not a message to your wife or to your son or your daughter or your husband. It is to you. Everyone in this room needs to obey this word that I'm going to speak to you tonight. There's not a person here that can refuse to obey this word, because it's to every one of us seated in this building. Notice, I'm beginning to reading in Matthew 21, 12. It's the occasion where Jesus cleanses the temple. And I want you to notice the events that happen. And I want to give you four words. And these four words, when they're found in your life, in this order, always in this order, will enable you by the power of God to make a difference. Wherever you live, wherever you work, whatever you do, I'm telling you, these words operating in your life will enable you to make a difference in this world by God's power. The first word I want you to notice is the word purity. Purity. Look in verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold doves. You say, Brother Fred, I don't see the word purity there. It's all over it. What I see Jesus doing is this. He is cleansing the temple. Cleansing the temple. And that, my friend, speaks to me of purity. So remember that word, cleansing the temple, purity. Look at verse 13. Notice what Jesus said after he brought purity to the house of God. He said in verse 13, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The second word that I want you to notice, all four of them start with a P, it is the word prayer. Friend, there must be purity, but then from purity there must be prayer. From purity to prayer. Then I want you to notice the next verse. Look at verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I want you to notice the third word. It is the word power. Jesus cleansed the temple. There was purity. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. There was prayer. And then they brought the blind and the lame to Jesus in the temple, and the Bible says he healed them. And I'm telling you, that was power, the power of Almighty God. Friend, I want to tell you something. When there's purity and there's prayer, then praise his holy name. There will be the power of God in a life and the power of God in a church. But I want you to notice the fourth thing. It is interesting. Look down in verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you not hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants or sucklings, you have perfected what? Praise. Praise. Listen. It is exciting to me to notice that when in a life or a church there is purity, when in a life or in a church there is prayer, when in a life and a church there is power, guess what? There will always be praise. And I'm telling you, they were praising God. The children in the temple, when they saw the power of Jesus, were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Their hearts were filled with praise. Now let's take these words one at a time. and see how God wants to use them in our life. I'm saying God can use you to make a tremendous difference. It's not your power, it's His power. But I'm telling you, God can use you to make a tremendous difference in your home, where you work, where you live, if first of all there's in your life what we want to call purity. Notice verse 12. Jesus cleansed the temple. Do you understand tonight that there are two temples that Jesus wants to cleanse? That is exactly right. There are two temples present right here tonight that Jesus wants to cleanse. First of all, Jesus wants to cleanse the temple of your body. You know, one of the most beautiful descriptions of a Christian is found in 1 Corinthians 6:19. You don't need to turn to it. I'm just going to tell you what it says. If I want you to turn, I'll tell you. Listen. You know what 1 Corinthians 6:19 says? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? What does the Bible say our body is? It says it's what? The temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you. Did you know, my friend, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that the temple that Jesus Christ wants to cleanse tonight is your temple and my temple, our personal temple, so that we can be vessels of honor, set apart and ready for the Master to use. But there's another temple that Jesus wants to purify. It's called His church. You see, we're individual temples, but He brings us all together. And did you know one of the most beautiful descriptions of the church is found in Ephesians chapter 2? Let me just read it to you. Listen to what it says. You said he says here in Ephesians 2:20, you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. Get this. In whom all the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Friend, I want to tell you, if there's one thing you need tonight, if there's one thing that I need tonight, it is purity. And I want to say to you, if there's ever been a time in the life of the body of Christ, the church, that it needed purity, it is tonight. I want you to know that. Jesus Christ wants to purify His church. You know, do you understand that prayer without purity is meaningless? Do you know that? The Bible honestly teaches that prayer without purity absolutely gets nowhere as far as Almighty God is concerned. Let me give you a verse of scripture that has always bothered me. Found in Psalms. Listen to what it says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Hear me. Now you know what that says? You know what that word iniquity means? It means rebellion. If I've got sin in my life and I know it's sin, and I'm so rebellious in my heart that I will not confess it as sin and let the blood of Jesus cleanse me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I have rebellion in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, I'm telling you, you've got to have purity before you can pray. You know, I sometimes wonder, Lord, why aren't more people saved today? And God saved a lot of people in this church, and I thank God for it. I know about it, and I'm exceedingly grateful. But folks, I'm going to be honest with you. God wants to save a whole lot more people than He's saving. Amen. He does. I'm telling you. I mean, we've just scratched the surface in the people that we've seen God save. You know why more folks aren't being saved today? Can I tell you? Listen at this. This is one of the most sobering verses in the Bible. It brings great conviction to me. Listen to what it says. Isaiah 59:1. Follow me. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, and He will not hear. Friend, listen. God's power has never diminished. God is still the God who is mighty to save and mighty to deliver. But I am telling you, where there is no purity, there will be no power. My deep conviction is tonight that there needs to come to your life and there needs to come to my life the purifying work of Almighty God. There must be purity. There are two verses that I want to share with you that I've kind of come to understand in a different way recently. You see, I'm talking about if you're going to pray, you've got to be pure. If you're pure and pray, then you're going to see God's power And if you see God's power, there's going to be praise. Let me give you two verses to establish how important it is for you to be a pure man and a pure woman by the power of Jesus. Listen to this verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see who? God. How many of you have heard that verse before? You've heard it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, I used to interpret that verse. I used to say, you know, if I have a pure heart, one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to see the Lord. Guess what? That's not what it means. I want to tell you something. The only people going to see the Lord are going to be the people that have Jesus in their heart. And I'm telling you, if you got Jesus in your heart, you're going to see the Lord. You know what the Lord told me one day reading that verse? He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God in their own life. They'll see God mightily at work in their family. They will see God mightily at work at their job. They will see God mightily at work in their church. Listen, I believe the pure in heart will see God's might and glory now in their life. I'm thankful that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to see the glory and the majesty and the power of God. I'm thankful that the pure in heart will see God now. If I didn't believe that, friend, I wouldn't think there's any difference that God could do through you and me. Let me give you another verse. I used to interpret as far as heaven, but I don't believe it's right. The Bible says, as much as lies within you, live in peace with all men. Get this. And walk in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I said, God, you know, only the holy are going to see you. And I believe that the pure in heart will see God in heaven. I believe the pure in heart, the holy, will see God in heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. The man, the woman, the young person who lives a holy life now, it means it's separated unto God. And you can only be pure by the power of Jesus. You can only be holy by the power of Jesus. But I am convinced, the woman, the young person, the person right now who walks or lives a holy life, I believe they'll see God in their life. They'll see God in their family. They'll see God in the church. They'll see God in their community. I believe holy people will see God's glory now. So I want to say to you, if you'll be a holy woman or a holy man, only by the power of God. If you'll be a pure woman or a pure man, only by the power of you. I'm telling you, God will use you to make a difference in your life. It's not your purity, it's Jesus. It's not your holiness, it's Jesus. It's Christ in us who is the hope of glory. I know that. But we've got to make some choices to walk before God with a pure heart and a holy life. We've got to make some choices. Now here's the second word I want you to notice. Purity. And then look down at verse in chapter 21 and look at verse 13 and we'll talk about prayer. You see, you don't need to talk about prayer until you're sure you're walking before God with a pure and a holy life. Look at what it says in verse 13. And Jesus said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of singing. Is that what it says? I tell you what, God loves singing. How wonderfully Brother Ed's taught us how important singing is to the Lord. But he didn't say, my house will be called a house of singing. He said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of preaching. I'm saying God loves preaching. The preached word honors and glorifies God. But I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You know what God's saying? He said, singing is wonderful. But singing without prayer is powerless. Preaching is wonderful. But preaching without prayer is powerless. It is empty. It has no meaning whatsoever. I want to tell you, friend, do you understand how important prayer is in your life? You see, if I have one message that is my life message, I used to think it was the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I preach that a lot. I used to think, well, God's called me to preach about being filled with Spirit. But I'm going to tell you something. The more I go along, the more God has burdened me. And I think men have different messages that God zeroes in on. But I want to tell you right now, everywhere I go, I preach on prayer. Because I know there's no power without prayer. There is none. There is none. I'm telling you, there is none. And I want you to notice the emphasis that the Word of God puts on prayer. I want to ask you about Jesus. What was He above everything else? You said, Brother Fred, he was a great preacher. Yes. You said, he said he was a miracle worker. Yes. You said he had all authority over satanic forces. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. You know what he was above everything else? I'll show you. I'll let the Bible show you.
Turn to Mark 1:35. I want to show you about four verses real quick. Turn to Mark 1:35. I want to show you a picture of Jesus that's one of the most beautiful pictures that you could ever have painted in your life. And friend, I know you would say to me tonight, Brother Fred, I want to be like Jesus. And I want to be like Jesus. Yes, I do too. I want to show you how you can be like Jesus. Everybody in this room, regardless of education, regardless of age, I mean, every one of you can have this in your life. Every one of us can have purity. And every one of us can be a man or a woman of prayer. Look at Mark 1:35. Now, this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. He has just been baptized by John the Baptist, I believe. He has just begun his earthly ministry. He is just now doing his public ministry. I was talking about as far as his public earthly ministry is concerned. And notice what we see Jesus doing in the beginning of his ministry. Mark 1:35. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he what? Prayed. Now, I want you to notice, he's just beginning his earthly ministry. We get a picture of the Son of God, and it's early in the morning. He goes out by himself, and the Bible says that Jesus spends time in prayer. All right, that's the beginning of his ministry. Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 14 and find verse 23. I want to show you another picture of Jesus. If this is in the middle of his ministry. It's not the beginning now. He's probably been ministering about a year and a half in his public ministry. He has just fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. He's just done a mighty miracle. Now, I want to ask you something. What is Jesus doing in the middle of his ministry? Matthew 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to what? Say it. Pray. Pray. Listen, here he is in the middle of the day. He's just been anointed and used by the Father. And he's going up on a mountain by himself to pray. And don't you know he prayed a while? Look at what it says. And when evening had come, he was there alone. In the beginning of his ministry, Mark 1:35, I see Jesus praying in the morning. In the middle of his ministry, I see Jesus sometime after lunch going up on a mountain alone, and there he's spending time with Almighty God in prayer. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew 26. Flip over there. I want to show you Jesus toward the end of his earthly ministry. He's coming to the close. He's been ministering now about 3 years. Mark 1, he's praying. Matthew 14, he's praying. And I want to see Jesus now in Matthew 26. Look at verse 39. You're familiar with this scene. He's ready to go to the cross. He's within just a few hours of the cross. So he takes his disciples with him. And they're going to go and they're going to pray. And I want you to notice Jesus at the end of his earthly ministry. Verse 39. He went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, here he is praying. Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know one of the most interesting things about Jesus? You know what it says about him before he chose his 12 disciples? The Bible says that having prayed all night, he chose his disciples. In the beginning of his ministry, he's praying. In the middle of his ministry, I see Jesus praying. Right before he goes to the cross, I see Jesus praying. On the cross, he's praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. Now, I want to ask you a question. Where is Jesus tonight? Where is he? Of course, he's in our hearts by the Spirit. But he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Is that right? That's right. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I want to ask you a question. What is he doing? You said it. Listen at this verse. Man, it's enough to make a Baptist shout. Listen to what it says. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Listen, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Jesus tonight is engaged in a ministry of prayer. Now I want to ask you a question. If prayer was the very heart of Jesus, why isn't prayer the heart of his disciples? I'm going to ask you as honestly as I know how. Friend, you can do a lot of things after you've prayed, but you really can't do anything eternal until you have prayed. Can I ask you a personal question tonight? How important is prayer to you? What part does prayer have in your life? Is it the center of your life? Friend, I think every one of us needs to be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. And many of you are. But I want to tell you, you can be much more effective and much bolder when you've prayed. You can know when God is dealing with... Listen, I want to ask you, how important is prayer in your life? I mean, what part of your life does it really, really, really have? You know, Brother Ed and I have been at Cottage Hill now almost 17 years. Can I be honest with you? Not many of the people here who used to be members of this church who are visiting, not a few. Can I tell you the heart of our church? It's prayer. Everything we do is built on prayer. For almost 13 years now, we've had a prayer room. In that prayer room, we have a prayer phone where people can call in prayer requests. There's an emergency prayer book, a daily prayer book. There's a Rolodex with hundreds of names on it. We ask our people to give 1 hour a week and they come to that prayer room. Almost every week, 100 to 110 hours of prayer are lifted out of that prayer room. I want to ask you a question. Does that make a difference when you got 110 hours of prayer lifted from a prayer room? Who does it make a difference? Did you know we meet every morning to pray at 6 o'clock? This morning I met with a group of people in our chapel and we prayed from 6 to 7. There'll be a group praying there in the morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning and Friday morning. Then Saturday morning we meet every Saturday morning to pray from 7 to 9. We bathe everything we do in prayer. I'm telling you, friend, we've built our ministry, God's ministry, on prayer. Did you know that we never have a service on Sunday that people aren't praying? We have three morning services, one at 8 o'clock, one at 9:30, and one at 11. Now I want you to know, yesterday morning at 8 o'clock, there were a group of men there that prayed from 8 till 9. There was a group of men that prayed from 9:30 until 10:45. Then there was a group of men that prayed from 11 till 12. I mean, there was not a service on Sunday morning where men were not on their faces praying for God to move in those services. Sunday night, the ladies pray. We ask them to give one Sunday a month, the men and the women. And I want to tell you, every Sunday night, I walked out last night, there were three ladies standing at the back, and I looked at them and I said, y'all been praying? They said, yes. You know, God has done some wonderful things in this church. I'm thankful for it, but I want to tell you, God wants to do a whole lot more, folks. God never intends for us to live in the past. And I'm telling you, if you'll be a church that is committed to prayer, a church where individual members make prayer a priority of their life, and where this church makes a priority of its life, I'm telling you, all of hell can't stop a church that prays. How important is prayer to you? Is it the priority of your life? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. I want to challenge you to be a person of prayer. Every one of our services, just like you do, we have people who are called to pray. Friend, now I want to ask you this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but I want to ask you something. I want to make it personal. If I were to ask every one of you who today you spent 30 minutes of uninterrupted prayer with God. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about driving your car. Now, that I think that's good praying, but that's not quality praying. You can't pray with your eyes closed and try to drive. Some of them try, but you can't do it, I'm telling you. I'm talking about quality praying. I'm talking about a time that you set apart. And you know, you can pray driving, you ought to. You can pray washing the dishes, you ought to. You can pray in your classroom. You ought to pray everywhere you can. But I'm talking about a time you set aside and said, this is going to be quality time with God. I'm going to pray. I want to ask you, how many of you today? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. But if I said everybody who spent 30 minutes of uninterrupted prayer with God today, raise your hand. I wonder how many would raise their hand. If I said, hey, how many of you today has spent 15 minutes of uninterrupted prayer with God? I wonder how many of you could raise your hand. If I'd say, how many of you spent 5 minutes? Did you know that 75% of all church members spend less than 5 minutes a day in prayer? Now, friend, I'm going to ask you a question. How have we let that happen? When we look at the life of Jesus, and His entire life was marked by the fact that the number one priority of the life of the Son of God was to be a man or a woman of prayer. I want to ask you, how have we gotten away from that? I want to give you a challenge tonight. I'm talking to you. Will you enlarge your prayer life? You say, well, Brother Fred, I've been praying 5 minutes. Go double it. You say, well, I've been praying 15 minutes. Double it. Can I ask you and challenge you to enlarge your prayer life? Would you do it? You'll never regret. You say, well, Brother Fred, after I prayed 5 minutes, I've run out of things to pray for. Listen. You know what I love to do sometimes? I love to say, God, I'm available to pray for anybody you want me to pray for. And just shut up and see who God puts on your heart to pray for. Lord, I just want to make myself available to be a vessel through which the very prayers of God can come through. Friend, I want to challenge you to be a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, a teenager of prayer. You know what I love to do? I love to look at people when they sign their name to a letter or something. I like to see what Christians put after their name. There are two people that have greatly influenced my life. Two. Many others, but two I want to mention. One of them is a lady, missionary to China for 40 years. Her name is Bertha Smith. Ever heard of her? She's the one that first began to hammer home to me about prayer. You know how she signs her Bible? 1 John, I think it's 3:22 or something like it. 1 John 3 says, and we know that we have those things that we ask of Him because we keep His commandments and do what is pleasing in His sight. She signs her name with a verse about prayer. The man most like Jesus that I've ever known is Arthur Blessed. He's pulled the cross through 70, 80 countries. I've had the privilege of being with him personally about 3 or 4 times. He signs his name, Arthur Blessed. And you know what he puts after it? Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Friend, I'm telling you, God is calling you to prayer. He is. Now, you know what you'll do tonight? You can take this message and you can say that was nice and you can knock act on it and all it'll do is harden you. But I want to promise you, if you will say, all right, I'll choose to be a man of purity, a woman of purity, but then also I choose to be a man or woman of prayer. I want God to enlarge my prayer life. I want God to teach me to pray. And tomorrow night as we pray this warfare praying, God's going to show you a way to greatly enlarge your prayer life. I want you to look at the third thing in this passage. Go back to Matthew 21. We said that we're to be people of purity. We're to be people of prayer. But I want you to notice the next thing. After purity and after prayer, guess what came? Power. Look at what it says in verse 14 of Matthew 21. Then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. My friend, listen. I honestly believe that any man, any woman, any church that is pure before God and will go before God in a spirit of consistent prayer will see the power of God. I'm telling you, you will. Somebody said to me, Brother Fred, what can God do today? There's a debate on what God can do and can't do. Would you listen? He can do a whole lot more than He's doing. Friend, we need to see the power of God in our lives, in our families' lives, in our church, where we work. And I'm telling you, if we will be men and women of purity and prayer, we will see God's power. We will see people saved. We'll see Christians be edified and begin to live holy and righteous lives. We'll see the strongholds in people's lives broken by the power of God. I'm telling you, God wants to pour out His people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? Pray. And turn from their wicked ways, purity. I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. We'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. God said that. I'm telling you, God wants to pour out His power. God wants to pour out His power. And you know what? When you've ever seen a measure of God's power, you're not ever satisfied, are you? You've seen a measure of God's power in your church. We've seen a measure of God's power in our church. And I'm going to tell you one thing. Friend, when you see the power of God, you're never satisfied with anything less than that. Thank God for that. God wants to pour out His power upon a people who are pure and a people who will pray. But I want you to notice the third thing, the fourth thing and the final thing. Look over in chapter 21 again and look over in verse 15 and 16. What Brother Ed was teaching about a moment ago. There's prayer, there's purity, there's prayer, then there's the outpouring of God's power, and then there's praise. The chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did. And look what's happening. The children in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. You see, wherever God's power is, there will be praise. Let me give you a verse that really excites me. There's joy in where? Heaven. Over one sinner that does what? Repents. I tell you, if people are getting saved in a church, they're going to be praising God. Isn't that right? The reason a lot of folks praise God, they ain't got anything to praise God about. I want to tell you, my friend, here it is. When Jesus Christ manifested His power, the children were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, look at verse 16. The scribes and Pharisees kind of got all upset and said, oh my goodness, what do you think about this? They were indignant because people were praising God. And He said to them, do you not hear what they're saying? They said to Jesus, don't you hear what they're saying? He says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. I tell you, friend, if we'll just get pure before God and begin to be men and women of prayer, then we will see a manifestation of the mighty power of God in saving people, setting people free, making people whole. And then, you know what? People just be praising God because they've seen God's glory and they've seen God's power. You don't ever have to coerce people to praise God when God's power is present in their midst. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? You know, when Brother Rick talked about this conference, he said it was going to be a conference on praise and on prayer. And that's exactly what it is. Brother Ed has led us in praise and taught us about praise. But friend, I want to leave you tonight with a deep, deep, deep exhortation. And that is that you let God enlarge your prayer life. Do you have an hour in your prayer room here at this church? Let me encourage you to be faithful to it. If you don't have an hour in your prayer room, why don't you consider it? You know why? Because it'll discipline you to spend an hour in prayer. Man, I tell you why I love to have an hour in our prayer room, and I have one. You know why I love, Brother Ed has one. You know why I love to have an hour? Because it just disciplines me to be there to pray. I tell you, there's an hour in your prayer room you could take. Are you one of the men who prays in this church on Sunday morning? Maybe you would be one of the ladies who would form a group to pray on Sunday night. I want to say something to you, friend. Order and arrange your life. Would you please listen? Order and arrange your life to make prayer a priority. Will you do that? Would you do it? Would you be willing to pray, oh God, enlarge my prayer life. Oh God, enlarge my prayer life. Oh God, enlarge my vision of prayer in this church. Maybe God will speak to your heart about saying to your pastor, Pastor, I want to help in building a prayer foundation in this church. I know you meet in the mornings to pray, and I'm looking forward to praying with you in the morning. But I'm just telling you, friend, above everything, you need to be a bold witnessing church. Praise God, that's the absolute priority. But undergirding it all has got to be a lifestyle of prayer. And I pray you'll make it that. Here's our invitation tonight. If there's never been a time in your life when you invited Jesus Christ into your heart, you need to do it tonight. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now. You know you're a sinner. You know that you cannot save yourself. I invite you tonight to come and take the hand of your pastor and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. You may be visiting here tonight. Just come and be saved. Do you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? I tell you, you can know your sins are forgiven. You can know you're saved. I'm inviting you tonight, if you're not saved, to come and say, I want to be saved. Walking down this aisle will not save you. Only Jesus can save you. Would you come and be saved? You say, Brother Fred, I've already been saved. Man, I was saved recently, but I've not been baptized since I was saved. You know what? You need to be baptized after you're saved. It's called believer's baptism. And if you need to be baptized, you say, Brother Rick, I need to be baptized. I'm saved. I know Jesus, but I need to be baptized. I want to speak to a third group of you tonight. You say, Brother Fred, if I was honest with you, and I want to be honest with you and I want to be honest with God, prayer has not been a priority in my life. I've been busy doing good things, but I haven't had time in the morning alone with God. I haven't had a time where I just shut myself up in my closet, whatever that might be, and said, God, I want to spend time with you. I want to talk to you and I want to listen to you. Well, I want to ask you to do this tonight. Confess the sin of prayerlessness. Just say, God, I've been guilty of prayerlessness. And I want you to make a commitment in your heart, effective tonight, to enlarge your prayer life. You say, I want to challenge you to go to 30 minutes. I just want to leave that challenge to you. You ask God if that's a good time for you. I don't want to put numbers on you. I mean, you know, we don't want to get legalistic about it. But I would just challenge you to enlarge your prayer life to 30 minutes. Think about it. Consider it. Some of you may want to come tonight and just kneel here. And by an act of kneeling, confirm to God, just confess to God, you're saying, I am enlarging my prayer life. Now, you don't have to come and kneel to do that. But sometimes we need to visibly seal some things. We need to nail them down. You can right there in your heart say, God, forgive me for my prayerlessness, and I choose to enlarge my prayer life. You can do it right there in that pew, and if God leads you to, do it. But some of you, God will say, I want you to nail it down. I want you to go kneel in that altar, confess your sin of prayerlessness, and make a commitment to enlarge your prayer life. I want you to seal it tonight.